Wife's bringing me a tea. That'll be good. Thank you. Oh, how cute. Oh, that's so precious. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift your name high this morning. What a wonderful God you are. Such a blessing to come here and to be able to fellowship with believers. I just overheard a conversation, and there is something special about being here together, fellowshipping, studying, worshiping, learning, being moved by the Holy Spirit that is in each one of us as believers, understanding more about your scriptures, building one another up, sharpening one another, encouraging one another, maybe even rebuking one another. But all of it's necessary, and we have to be here to do that. We need to be amongst one another to do that. We pray for those throughout the world, and honestly, even in our country, who are not allowed to do that. I pray for those persecuted believers, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, who can't do as freely as we are doing it right now, cannot do church the right way. They have to defy their government to do it. I pray for them, and I know that that's how your church grows, too. So we don't pray that the persecution stops. I pray that they have the strength and the courage to continue. But here today, we have that freedom, and I pray that we exercise it fully, that we understand more about what you want us to do with what we're learning from your word today and put it into practice. And we thank you for the opportunity to do that. We thank you that you've sent your son to die for us. And I pray that you'd be with us in this service this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as I was praying that, it reminded me of something I said to my students. We have a few students trickling in this year that have been virtual learners, which, but aren't you guys tired of some of all these terms that we hear now that we've never heard before? New normal, social distancing, virtual learners, stuff we'd never heard of before. But anyway, these kids have been virtual learners. They're coming back to school live. And I said, a student came in. It's the first time I've seen you live and in color. And the kids are like, in color? What does that mean? And I said, well, it's kind of something hanging on from the 50s and the 60s where we used to have black and white TV. We still had a black and white TV when I was little, and I tried to describe to them that little dot that then kind of got larger, if you guys remember, as it got warmer. And one student, and then they tried to back up from it immediately. They said, I thought everything was just in black and white back then. They didn't think it was TV. They thought that's how we... This is a 13-year-old, keep in mind. And then everybody looked at him like this, and he said, I thought that before. I used to think that. So anyway, some of the terms we might use, live and in color, well, it doesn't make sense to them. Everything's in color to them. But we are here together, and isn't it awesome that we get to worship together and study together? And I've said this before, but I really enjoy this, and I know we all do, to be able to come together and do this today. We do it Wednesday. Some of you have your small groups that you meet together. You know how that's a necessity for the believer. We just need it. We've got to have it. God designed us that way. And as we've talked about this series, we're beginning to talk about this series, we're not alone in this, that fellowship of the believer is then empowered by the Holy Spirit, as we've already talked about. And as we tie all those things together, it begins to turn lights on for all of us, that we start to understand how things go. Before I forget this, and pastor's probably staring me down, I told you to talk about this. This is the book of the month. So this is the book of the month. They've tied it in with this series, and it's called this, Transforming Presence, How the Holy Spirit Changes Everything from the Inside Out. And you can find that in our bookstore out there by Daniel Henderson. And so there's a lot of books about the Holy Spirit, and some of them not so good. This is a good one. So I encourage you to get that for your reading. It should tie in very well with our series. So the mystery of the Holy Spirit, quick review in case you weren't here last week. I just very briefly kind of overviewed where we're going and then gave a kind of an introduction to the Holy Spirit. So we talked about the triunity of God, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and the necessity to understand that God is three persons, one but three persons, and the Holy Spirit is one we don't often think about as much. So we're going to put a focus on that. Then we kind of talked about the elusiveness of it, but the absolute evidence that the Holy Spirit does exist. And we see that in our lives, and we talked about that a little bit. And then the necessity of the Holy Spirit to understand the Scriptures. That we couldn't be here today understanding what we're about to learn together in Scripture if the Holy Spirit weren't helping us to do that, to enlighten it, to have it jump off the page, and then to help us apply it to our lives. And then I connected the dots with the last couple of weeks of how that relationship, like I just talked about, loving one another, enduring with one another, going forward in this fight in the world for the kingdom, we've got to do that with the power of the Holy Spirit to love one another and help each other endure. Here's where we're going to go today. When I get my, there we go. Here's where we're going to go today. We're going to talk the oneness of the Spirit. And the reason for that, the reason I'm going to start there is because, as I told you, we're going to hit the Old Testament today. So the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But it's also important to know that it's the same one. Okay, so we're not dealing with some new entity. When even when God speaks of it as a new spirit, it's not a brand new Holy Spirit that just suddenly got invented on Pentecost. That's not the way the Bible teaches us that. So we're going to look at the oneness of the Spirit that we see mentioned in the New Testament. And then we're going to talk about how Christ had to mention this again to Nicodemus. But then the Spirit in creation. What was his work there? So in what way did he interact with creation? What was his role? What the scriptures teach us about that? Then this is the most important part today. Next, I'm really excited about talk about this. And Pastor Kevin reminded me of this before we even started. He says, make sure this isn't just an academic exercise. That's never what church should be. That's never what teaching should be. And I totally agree with him. This is really important. The Word of God is written through men, but by the Holy Spirit. And so what does that mean? Why does that matter to you and me? And boy, I think you can almost write this yourself. You can almost teach. You know why it matters. You're going to know why that matters. But I'm kind of chomping at the bit to get to that. But we're not going to get there right away. So we're not going to jump right to the end just yet. So this is where we're at today. This is where we're going to be. Let's talk about the oneness of the Spirit. And you know, I wrote oneness. I'm not even sure it's a word, but we're going to go with it as a word this morning. I think it is. I'm going to just give you some passages here, and then we'll land on one or two. But 1 Corinthians 12, I know it's a little small. I'm going to read this to you. And this is the Apostle Paul talking to the church in Corinth about this very topic. And he says this, talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which we're not going to talk about in particular today, but all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This is talking about our gifts. We're not going to hit that today, but the oneness of it. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, through many there are one body, so it is with Christ. Oneness, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Same Spirit, so there's a oneness of Spirit. Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, all were made to drink of one Spirit. So when we hear Paul talking about this, inspired by that same Holy Spirit, telling us that this, the way we work in the kingdom, the way we work within the church, and our roles as the body of Christ, there's a oneness to it. It's consistent that that would be true of the Holy Spirit we see in the Old Testament too. Used differently, as we're going to see. But there's a oneness in it. We see a very similar thing in Ephesians 4. So Paul again saying there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called with the one hope that belongs to your call. Now we're going to see this come into play in the Old Testament with Ezekiel 11 when God is talking about that same one Spirit and what he's going to do. So we have a oneness that is connecting all of us. It's connecting every single believer. So we, you know, we enjoy coming together to worship. We enjoy coming together to encourage and to build one another up. We enjoy coming together to learn. It's because of that, you know. Certainly, people like to get together in fellowship that are not believers. But we're at a different stratosphere here. There's something more. There's something eternal to it. You know that this is true. Because we don't think it's over when we take our last breath, do we? I mean, just think about this. We don't mourn as non-believers. What's the reason for that? Well, we're connected into this one body because Christ died. He rose again and he sent his Spirit to indwell us. See, we'll be with each other. This fellowship that, and by the way, if you don't like the person next to you, you better figure out how to get along because you're going to spend eternity with them. So it's good advice. You might want to figure that one out. However, in eternity, we're perfected. So that's not a problem. But there's a oneness about us. And that oneness is totally and in every way the Holy Spirit's responsibility. He makes that happen. And we need to yield to it, but he makes that happen. Turn with me to John 3 one more time. We were there last week, but I think it's a necessity to go back there because this kind of, and I told you we would, so I warned you. We were going to come back to John 3. This is the Nicodemus and Jesus encounter. Now, we're going to look at it from a slightly different perspective this morning, but it's what he kind of talks to Nicodemus about that I think is interesting. And then I want to reference something in Ezekiel. So we'll go back and forth a little bit. But here's what we see. John 3, 5 through 10. I won't read the whole passage again, but we'll read a portion of it from verse 5 through 10, and then we'll break this down just a little bit. So we heard this last week. Nicodemus coming to Jesus and doesn't ask him this question, but Jesus knows what he's getting to, that what does it take to be saved? What do you do to enter the kingdom of heaven? And you must be born again. We covered that last week. Verse 5, though, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be marveled that I said this to you. You must be born again." Skipping down to verse 9, Nicodemus said, "How can these things be?" And look at what Jesus says. Jesus answered, "Are you the teacher of Israel? What do you mean? How could this be?" Jesus is getting right to say, "I thought you were a teacher." What is he indicating here when we look at verse, and I got it up on the screen. Aren't you the teacher of Israel? Don't you know the word? This is going to be the focus today. Don't you know what the word of God says? Don't you know that that was from me? You should have known. That should have been. And I'm, listen, he loves Nicodemus. We really look at this and we believe Nicodemus became a believer in Jesus Christ. I honestly believe that. He loves him, but God reproves and he reproaches those he loves. He's going to tell you, listen, you should have known this, yet you don't understand these things. You don't get this. And if we look at this, I think Jesus is reprimanding Nicodemus because not only should he have known, but he should have looked at that and understood if he was. And you know that Nicodemus is thinking, there's something special about this Jesus. There's something special about that. And I think this is the way I think we need to think, too. If we're wondering, we're just intrigued by God and what's going on, where we want to find out more about him is right here. This is where we need to look. I just encountered somebody the other day. I have an uncle who is about to pass away. We're not sure about his salvation. I was kind of an annoying little kid. And the first time this uncle of mine is 92. We share the same birthday. So I've been really connected to this uncle, but I have been preaching the gospel to him since I was 6 years old. I said, "You're going to go to hell, Uncle Chike, if you don't put your faith in Jesus." But it's from the time he's heard the gospel a lot. Now we just don't know. He's a good man. But as you know, being a good man is not good enough, just not good enough. And so I went to his bedside yesterday. I prayed with his wife and he's non-responsive, but there were a few other people there and some other cousins. And I didn't realize this, but one of these men that had married into the family, my mom said, "Well, he's seeking the Lord heavily. He's in the word every day because he's intrigued by this." And part of this is the representation of our family. In our family, there's not very many believers. And he's just intrigued by it. It's just bizarre to him. Well, where do you find that? How do you know more about that? How can you figure this out? What are these Christians all about? Well, it's in the word. So I think there's something to be said there that you should have been in. If you saw something special, you should have gone back and looked. You know, this word, is this exactly who the Messiah was supposed to be? Was he going to be doing these things? So an expert in the Old Testament should not be surprised at all. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 11 really quick. Let me show you a little passage that he should have known. Now, there's plenty of passages that tell us he should have known. But Ezekiel chapter 11, and Pastor and I covered this passage months ago. What am I saying? Weeks ago. We talked about the kingdom that is coming. So this passage is certainly in reference to the kingdom. But as you well know, nobody gets into that kingdom without putting their faith in Jesus. It's not possible, which means nobody that puts their faith in Jesus will not have the Holy Spirit. You definitively will. So contextually, we're talking about Israel and the kingdom. However, you don't get to this kingdom without faith in Christ. Verse 19, if you're in Ezekiel 11, the context is where Israel was and how he's going to gather them back. And here's what it says. Now, if you know anything about Romans 11, we know that hardened heart that Israel is kind of experiencing right now. This is the end of it. So if you can go to, this is the beautiful piece of scripture, how it all intertwines. You got to know it. This is what he's telling Nicodemus. You should have known this. Verse 19, I will give them one heart and a new spirit. You should have known that the spirit was coming. You should have known that there was going to be something. I will put within them, I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. Certainly to Israel. But that is how it works, right? That's salvation. He's going to take that, pastors talked about that, take that wicked heart we had and give us a brand new one. But he interfaces it with the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus, you should have known this. This is something you knew. You knew Ezekiel. You know this passage. You know what it is. You should, and there's so many more, but this is just a perfect example of the Holy Spirit interfacing with that new believer. Should have known. So we also see this as a new baptism in Acts chapter 1:5. I think it's very similar to Ezekiel 11. John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So that's the anticipation of Pentecost, and we got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, very similar. So it's the same Spirit, same character, but it plays a different role in the New Testament, and Nicodemus should have known it. We should know that. We should expect to see the Old Testament have all kinds of references to the Holy Spirit. We should expect that. If Jesus is on Nicodemus about that, he's on us about that too. We should know our Old Testament. We should know what it says. So that's what we see here. So let's look at the first thing we see about the Holy Spirit. And you can turn to Genesis 1 for this. You probably know where that's at. And let's see what the Bible tells us, what God's Word tells us about his role in creation. So Genesis chapter 1. I know you know these passages, but boy, it's good to look at them just in case we mess them up. So Genesis chapter 1. And let's just read 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So within two verses of our Bible, we find the Holy Spirit mentioned right off the bat, immediately. Now, we know some things about creation from these two passages. In John 1, you don't have to turn there, but we know Christ was responsible for creation as well. I mean, this is one of the passages, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that I have my students memorize in 7th grade, and I keep coming back to it. You need to know who's responsible for your life and everything around here, and who's responsible for your salvation. Same God, same man, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. So we have all three mentioned as creation, but the Holy Spirit is a little elusive once again. What does that mean? He is hovering over the face of the waters. That's peculiar. This particular word that we see here is unique. There's a couple things that are unique in this passage, and we're going to come back around to that hovering here in a second. A few things that are unique. First of all, the word create is unique here. So bara, it's exclusively used with God. There's another word that they use for create that has to do with us making something, you know, putting something together, inventing something. This one's just for God. So that's used here, just here. Okay, so we see this, and this is response. This is what we see with Jesus. This is the Greek version of that in John 1, and then God the Father and the Holy Spirit in Genesis 1. Very unique to Christ. And then this one, I think I've mentioned this before, this Latin term that we think of with John 1. So if we were to read that in a Latin Bible, that this ex nihilo, out of nothing. So who could possibly do that? We like to think we can create things, but we can't. Not in the purest form of the term. We can't do that. That out of nothing, he spoke it into existence. The Holy Spirit is a piece of that. He's responsible for overseeing that, it seems as though. So let's just see about that word right there. Here's the Hebrew. I'll let Pastor critique me later. I put dots in there so I could actually pronounce it right. Me ra chafet. I'm not even going to look at him because I don't want to see if it's right. So don't judge. May Rachafet, and it looks like that. But this is only used in the Bible two other times. So this whole idea of hovering is not used very often. And here's what we see. Here are the two other times. Jeremiah uses it here. And he says, as the prophets, my heart is broken within me and all my bones tremble. It's a shaking term. So there's a shaking involved in it. That's interesting. And then the other time, Deuteronomy 32:11, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers, flutters over its young. Okay, those are the only two other times that word is used in the entire Bible. So it's very unique, and they are very different things. Generally, when you see something like that, I think it's honest to say, well, maybe both are at play. But what does this actually mean? Well, there is some power behind it. There's some power behind it. We got a trembling and a shaking. What comes to mind for me is when Isaiah talks about the thresholds and the temple just shaking, and there's just the presence of God. There's power just reverberating through. That's what I get from that. I think there's a piece of that, that there's a power in it that the Holy Spirit possesses, that he is overseeing this. And then that hovering or fluttering, very similar to what we see maybe as when Jesus at the baptism, right? The Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove, that may come to mind. That's partly what we could see here using that bird reference, an eagle here, but a dove in the New Testament. But what does this potentially mean? Well, Edward J. Young says this, and Edward J. Young was a theologian. He was a professor in the 1930s. And this is what he on this passage, he says this, and he says, it is to be translated hovering. The picture is that of the Spirit of God hovering over all things as a bird hovers over its nest, so that the Spirit of God is holding all things in control, protecting it. He's overseeing it. He's the blanket that makes sure nothing messes it up, that protects it. Okay, and you might think, well, what could mess it up? Nothing. God's in full control. Nothing's going to mess him up. But it's kind of like when you've got the cherubim, surrounding God, and they're worshiping him. He doesn't need them because he's afraid somebody's going to attack. It's just an example of his awe, his reverence, his holiness, his power, his might, his majesty. And these are examples of it. This is not, oh, there's something that's going to mess up creation. It's just yet another element of God. This is mine. I've got it, and I'm protecting it. It's beautiful, and I've got a design. I've got a plan, and within that creation was the gospel story, too. It's all his plan. So that's how Edward J. Young talks about that. Could be. Could very well be. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. We get another passage here, and Sproul talks about this. I'm going to quote him here at the end, but let's go to the passage to see what he says about this. So go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And this is talking about creation and the Holy Spirit. But as you go there, Isaiah chapter 40, starting at verse 12, the reference here is really Isaiah is talking about the wonder and majesty and power and greatness of our God. And oftentimes, as you know, the prophets and the psalmists, and we should recount to God how great he is. He likes to hear that. He loves our praise. We were made for his glory. So you'll find the prophets doing this a lot, and it's good. I tell my students, if you're struggling on how to pray, find a psalm, find a prophet that just speaks about the greatness of God and tell God that. He wants to hear that. And it reminds you of where you are and how not great you are, you know, as God did with Job, you know. You get ready. I'm about to tell you who I am. I think there's something to be said for that. But you should be there by now. Here's what we see. Talking about the creation. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, mentioning here in creation, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? So talking about God and creation. So we have this is a kind of an indication that the Holy Spirit brought about the order or the formless substance that the Father and the Son created. That there's something about that here, that the Holy Spirit is in the middle of these passages. When we talk about his amazing creative ability. And yet the Spirit of the Lord, who has measured this? The Spirit of the Lord did. He watched it. He oversaw it. He was the superintendent that looked it all over. He watched that. Kind of interesting. Job says something similar here. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. He's the one who kind of oversees it and puts it into place. It's kind of interesting here. I noted this. I put this little note. If you read Job, Elihu doesn't get it right very often. But he's right on this one. Okay, this is the truth in this instance. I wouldn't read everything that Elihu says because remember he's attacking Job in this, but that the Holy Spirit played in the role of a role in the formation of mankind. As he looked it over and oversaw it, there was something about the order that maybe the Holy Spirit had something to say about. It's kind of elusive, but it's interesting to see. Psalm 104, 24 through 31. Go there with me very quickly. And we're going to have to hustle through this. But Psalm 104. I just went the wrong way. Psalm 104. So the role in creation. Here we go, 24 through 31. Once again, what's the context? The greatness and might and majesty and power of God himself. And then we see the Holy Spirit involved in this, starting at verse 24. There go the ships and the Leviathan, which you formed to play in it, this sea creature. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give to them, they gather it up, and they open their hand, and they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust. And when you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Interesting. Verse 31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. So once again, we have the Holy Spirit mentioned in some piece of creation, maybe a preservation piece, maybe a protector piece that we see here. Your spirit, they are created. So the Holy Spirit has something to do with creation. He's there from the beginning. So the triunity of God is seen from the start, right from the jump. And here's what Sproul says. They kind of wrap all of these passages up. This talking about these passages, specifically going back to what Isaiah said, part of the Spirit's work is to hover over creation, as we heard before, keeping things intact. In this regard, we see the Spirit as the divine preserver and the protector. The Spirit works to maintain what the Father brought into being. Maintain what the Father brought into being. That's kind of cool. It's kind of interesting to see that. Now, we see that in our daily lives, don't we? Without him, how can we possibly accomplish his will? We can't. He continues this, keeps it together, keeps us unified in the Spirit. Then a little later in this passage, he says, the Spirit also brings order out of disorder. We even see that in our lives too, don't we? His presence precludes the possibility of chaos or confusion. So just imagine the power, the might, the energy necessary to create this planet. Out of nothing. Ex nihilo. Out of nothing. God spoke it, and the chaos involved in that, and he had it all under control. All specific, all right to the letter. He knows the hairs on your head even. Wow, while you're in the womb, pretty incredible. I just had an interaction this week with a parent that's challenging me on why I'm teaching that abortion is wrong. That's the world we're in right now. So we're going to get to that later. I'm jumping the gun, but the Holy Spirit inspiring God's word is necessary for us to know today. But chaos out of confusion or confusion, the Holy Spirit keeps it together, keeps us focused. He, in all of the power and greatness of his creation, everything was specific and right to the point. And last week, in just the right time, right? Just the perfect time of this. So we've got that. Next piece, God's word and how he revealed it. So go to Hebrews chapter 1 real quick with me. And if you don't have time, that's okay. I'm going to hustle through this if you want to stay. That's on the screen. So God's word being a piece of this, that this is necessary, that we need to understand who is responsible for what's sitting right in front of you that you're turning the pages to. Who's responsible for this? So he's responsible for creation. Creator God, the Holy Spirit was a piece of this. But then we have this big piece that God is responsible for what we know about him through the Holy Spirit. So you should be there by now. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Now we look at that and we say, okay, well, that means it wasn't the Holy Spirit every time. And that's not what that means. Okay, different ways. Now, how did Moses encounter the Lord? Well, he spoke to him audibly. He heard him right from a burning bush. We know that that's true. Ezekiel, Isaiah saw visions. That's another way. We also had them carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's kind of the idea. But in every single one of those, it is divine. And the Holy Spirit had a piece of that. These last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And then, of course, the Son brings the Spirit. Here's what we see in 2 Samuel 23. These are the last words of David, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse. So this isn't just New Testament. The oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointing of God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. So David knew it. So David knew that everything he wrote. And boy, how often do we go to the Psalms and see these incredible scriptures? David's saying, I didn't get this on my own. This is Old Testament, not just the New Testament. Old Testament saying this came by the Holy Spirit. So whether it be a revelation, whether it be God's audible spoken word, whether it be a burning bush, the Holy Spirit is involved in this. That's where it comes from. This is a big piece of his role in giving this to us over a 1500 year period through 40 different men. The Holy Spirit was responsible for all of it. So we see that from David. Nehemiah says the same thing. Many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets. So no matter how the prophet got the revelation, many different ways, as Hebrews says, it came from the Holy Spirit. Every single one of them. Every single one of them. Zechariah 7, same thing. They made their hearts diamond hearted, lest they should hear the law and the word that the Lord of hosts had sent by his spirit through the former prophets. Same language, almost exactly. Came by the Holy Spirit. This scripture is necessary. And then it's New Testament. These are the ones we know. These are the ones we always go to, and they're necessary, too. All scripture is breathed out, inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correcting, and training in righteousness. So when we look at this, okay, we know God breathed. He spoke this into these men so that they could write it down. Now, in this room, I'm guessing most of us believe that. Most of us hold to that, that we would say that that is true. That this is necessary, that we should believe that. I'm going to share a statistic with you that you're in rare air when you believe that. You're very rare. Pastor talked about this. I'm going to talk about the same study that he used last week. There's some staggering and scary statistics that people don't believe this at all. That what you're looking at right here wasn't breathed out by God through men. It's just myth. It's just fable. It's just nice stories. That's a scary thing to consider. So we're going to come back around to that later. Second Peter says the same thing. Chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture. Well, that includes all of them. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. He's saying everything that is in God's Word. And at this time, remember, they had the Old Testament. They were teaching out of the Old Testament. The first century believer, they were slowly getting these letters, right, from Paul. And as the Gospels were written. But this is what they had, the Old Testament. They said every single one of them, everyone comes from God himself. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by what? The Holy Spirit. So we can see consistency in the Old Testament, New Testament. Who's responsible for this beautiful book that's in front of you? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is responsible for this. Why does this matter? What difference does that make? Well, this is what we're going to talk about and how relevant this is today. So let's go back to my example. So I have a parent that emails me and says, why are you, by the way, she's upset because it seemed political to her. How interesting that the lives of innocent babies is now a political argument. Makes you sad, doesn't it? Chokes you up. That I get I knew this was coming. This is the second time this year from two different parents that they say, this was not in your handbook. And my reply to them, you're reading the wrong handbook. Okay? I unabashedly and without any kind of pause will continue to tell you that God loves children and he preserves life and life and wants us to preserve life. And he cares about life in the womb and the innocent. This is not up for debate. It's not a political discussion. They've made it that, but that's not the case. So we live in this world, and why do people not think straight on this? Because they don't believe this is inspired. Because they don't fear the one who wrote it. Because they don't think judgment's really coming. Because they don't believe that the words that are in here are really going to be relevant to them. They think it's a suggestion. That's not what it is. These are commands from the Almighty God. So as Pastor talked about, we got to keep this and make sure that this is relevant to us. I can't think of any more relevance than understanding that God's revealed truth in His Word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has to be applied to our lives today. And if not, chaos and confusion comes. Back to that whole statement, chaos and confusion. Go to John chapter 5. And this is just sad, and I'll show you these statistics later on. If we don't believe God's Word is true, we will get off into these ditches like that one where people think abortion is a political statement. It is not. It's a statement of truth. That pro-life is a statement of truth. This isn't about political parties. It's about God's Word. But John chapter 5. So we were in John 3, and we know what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Now as we go forward, he's talking to Pharisees, talking to Jews that knew the Word too, but were not quite as receptive as Nicodemus was. So in John chapter 5, starting at verse 37, and for a little context, let's just go to verse 18 real fast, so that you can see where we start, and then I'll bring us back to verse 37. This is what it says in John 5:18. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So now understand their approach to Jesus right now. They think he's a blasphemer. They hate him. They're trying to find ways to trip him up. They want him dead. They don't like this. And then he begins to talk about who he is and his authority. And let's skip to chapter 5, verse 37 now. And what Jesus says about this and the Word and the Holy Spirit, all of this intertwined together. So starting at verse 37, we'll go to verse 36. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me, fulfilling Old Testament prophecy that he is the Messiah, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit through the prophets. This is what he's tying all together. I am this chosen one. I am the God-man. That's what I am. They knew what he was saying, and they didn't like hearing it. Verse 37, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me, his voice you have never heard, his from you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you don't believe the one whom he has sent. So back to the problem. Why do people not understand truth anymore? They don't believe in the one and only truth. They don't believe in the only one given to us, period, that we might be saved. Jesus. That there's no belief in him, so there's no fear of God, and there's no belief in scriptures. Let's keep reading. So that's where it starts. You must put your faith in Christ. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. You look at them as text, as knowledge, as information, and you think it's all just there, but you don't understand them. You don't understand. I am the Word standing right in front of you. It's incredible. Imagine if Jesus were standing here in front of you telling you, I am the fulfillment of what you've been reading all your life. How amazing. And so many believed. It's not all bad news. So many Pharisees believed. But can you imagine the hard-heartedness, not seeing it? It is they who bear witness about me, the Holy Scriptures. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have eternal life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Wow. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. The Bible shows you who I am. That is what it is. The Holy Scriptures that you're holding to, you're not understanding them. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. So the importance of the Scripture. If you would have believed Moses, what he wrote, you'd have believed about me. That's he wrote about me. Boy, don't you wish you could have been on that road to Emmaus with those two disciples? Whew. I've thought about that so many times. Standing there with Jesus, they didn't know who they were talking to, but he is just telling them, describing to them everything. So many things we've probably missed. I got to think. How many are we missing that Jesus explained as he went forward with those two guys, as he just illuminated the scriptures to them? This, I was here, 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 I was here. And they're just, wow, I can't believe all of this. It's amazing. This is incredible. I've spent weeks talking to my freshmen about this. Jesus fulfilling prophecy from the Old Testament in his first advent. And we went through 50. He probably went through 300, in those 2 hours. Who knows? Wouldn't you have loved to have been on that road? Someday you're going to be on that road, by the way. You're going to get to see Jesus face to face and have fellowship with him. It's coming. So cool. Right now, he's given us the Holy Spirit to understand this. You know a lot more than the non-believer does. But if you'd have known this, if you would have studied Moses, you would have known. But you didn't believe his writings. How will you believe my words? If you don't believe the Old Testament's inspired, if you unhitch yourself from that, how are you going to possibly correctly apply the New Testament? You can't. You can't do it. It's impossible. Skip ahead to John 8. And we're going to wrap it up here quick. John 8, 31 through 33. We're seeing a progression in John. And you think, why am I using John so much? Remember how John starts. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? That's why. So he talks about the Word and the inspired Word often. So John 8, 31. So Jesus said to the Jews, once again, who had believed this time, isn't that encouraging? If you are abiding in my Word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we'll become free? Jesus answered them, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. You don't understand. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Free from our sins. Free from the chain that keeps us down. Certainly free from the consequences of those sins. The wrath of God that is coming because of that. But what do we see here? If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So let's just think about this as we try to put it all together. If you do not believe that God's word is inspired, you're not abiding in it. You're not letting it absorb into who you are. You're not resonating with it. You're not letting it affect your life. And you're not doing what God calls you to do. The true believer understands that this is in the inspired word of God, the same one that was involved in creation. The same one that's in the Trinity, the same one that helps us to understand this, that he wrote it all. And if you don't abide in it, okay, you're not really one of his. If you don't find this precious and perfect and divine, you don't know him. Whew. That's what Jesus says. That's what he says. If you don't believe this is my words, breathed out by me, divinely breathed out by me through my prophets over 1500 years. If you don't believe that and hold on to it and embrace it and think it's necessity for your Christian life, you don't know him. Wow. You don't know him. John 17. They are not of the world. This is the high priestly prayer. I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. How? From his word. That's why you come to church every Sunday. That's why you study it on your own. That's why you listen to good preachers on the radio and find a podcast. That's why you talk to one another in small groups. That's why you're around Christian believers that are going to spew out God's word to you all the time, because that's how you're getting sanctified through the Holy Spirit. His words, he tells you how that works. We do this with one another. We help one another to know it. We find good teachers. We get rid of bad ones. This is the sanctification process. You've done something wrong. Somebody helps to lift you up with what? God's word. Okay. You've done something right. How do we edify one another? Through God's word. We give him glory. Right. We help one another become more like him. That's not by us. That's by the Holy Spirit through his divine word. Wow. Amazing stuff. That's what he prays for us in his high priestly prayer. He prays that for us today, right here, right now. Pretty cool. Ephesians 6, real quick. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Hebrews 4, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. These you know. Boy, is it powerful. We disregard it. We unattach ourselves from it. If we just decide to get our theology from worship music only, boy, we're in trouble. Or books only. Nothing wrong with a good book. But just books only? Oh, boy, we're in trouble. Okay, these good books, some good songs out there, that they're not living and active. They're not sharper than any two-edged sword. The only parts of books and music and worship songs that are living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword are the ones that quote Scripture. Those will penetrate. Now, there's nothing wrong with good books and good music, but be careful not to get your doctrine and theology from those. Be careful. Be a Berean. Be careful. So this is what I wanted to talk to you about. We're going to end with this. Scary, scary stuff. I write this. I put this up, and this is this same study Pastor used last week. I say this to warn you. I say this to warn you. They go through all these questions. This is question 14 and 31. I'm going to come back to, there's a question about the Holy Spirit. We'll get to that one some other week. But these are just about the actual inerrancy of God's Word. That it, and inerrancy, let's think about that for a minute. That it's necessity, that it has to be, that it's essential. That we have to have it, and that it is God's Word that we must have in order to get truth. Because we believe in absolute truth. Two things. Question 14. The Bible, like all sacred writings, contains helpful accounts of ancient myths, but it's not literally true. 48% agree. 48% and 11 aren't sure. So let's just call it what it is. 59% don't agree with that. If you're not sure if the Bible is divine and it's absolute truth, you're in that, I agree it's not real. 60%, if you believe God's Word is absolute truth, come from God Himself, inspired by the Holy Spirit, breathed out by God, all the passages we've already studied, okay, you're only amongst 40% of evangelicals who believe that. Wow. Be careful who you listen to, right? Be careful who you listen to. Be careful who that radio is spewing out. Be careful what podcast you're listening to, what book you're reading, because you're amongst only a few who really believe that God's Word is true, every single word of it. And then truth, which where do we think truth comes from? God's Word, right? Religious belief is a matter of personal opinion, and it is not about objective truth. Once again, 54% agree with that statement. Wow, I mean, I don't know, it just makes you shake almost. And then you add, I'm not sure about that. That means you don't understand, so you're in that same category if you ask me. So now we're up to 56% agree with that statement. Okay, if you're not sure if there's absolute truth, you don't understand. Let's go back to what Jesus said. You're not of me. You're not my disciple. Okay, so amongst the few here, you are the light of the world. You hold strong to what's true. God's Word is true. You don't back off from it. I didn't back off from it when I talked about abortion, but that's just one element. It is coming, and it's coming like a flood. So you're getting prepared for that. We're all getting prepared for that. The Holy Spirit has a work in our lives today, and it's in your hands, and He's speaking to you, and He wants you to say, this is true. Live by it. Live by it. Hold to it. They talk about dying on a hill. This is a hill you die on, right here. This one right here. This is God's Word, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Because as Paul said to Agrippa, I'm going to teach people to do things, and their actions are in line with repentance. Because God's Word says so. That's a challenge to all of us, isn't it? In a world that says otherwise, people who call themselves Christians don't agree with this. Just think about that. So we do. We do. You wonder why you come to church? This is why. Because you got to stay together in this, right? You got to sharpen one another. You got to encourage one another. We're in this together. This fight is real, but it's good. It's right. Jesus warned us. It's now. These numbers are true. They just can't be true here. See? They can't be true here. And so if we together in fellowship continue to study God's Word diligently, believe it to be true, He's right there with us. He came to help. He sent that helper. We're going to talk about that in the future weeks. Sent that helper to help us. You're not alone in this. So what I look at this, and yes, it's discouraging. You think, why did you end with this? Okay. It's encouraging because Jesus warned us. It's encouraging because He said He loves us. Because it's encouraging because in this world there's trouble, but you know the rest. Take heart. I've overcome the world. That's why I ended with this. I know the numbers are bad. Doesn't matter. He doesn't work in the numbers and the statistics. He works in the hearts of men. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. Went a little over today, but I think it's necessary. We see the importance of Your Word. Thank You for giving it to us. I thank You that You didn't hide it from us, that You made it evident to us. You used Your prophets, and now You're going to use us. And the words that they wrote down that You gave them, I pray that we, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, can correctly understand them, rightly divide the word of truth, and then share it with a dark world who does not understand, obviously. They don't understand who You are. It's our job to tell them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.